and to Peter's first letter, chapter 5. And again, we're going to consider what Peter writes in verse 5, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. And we read there, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." It is that we asked the question as we began to consider this verse last Lord's Day evening, does God have a dress code for his people? And it is that we said yes, and we saw that the way that that dress code was given was in terms of a command. And it is that we have this command here in 1 Peter 5, and indeed in various other parts of God's word. But it is that, as Peter writes, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, we saw that it was not an optional extra for the believer, that it is something that the church in every age and those who are followers of Christ need to seek to be doing on a constant and ongoing basis. And it is that we saw that the word that Peter uses when he says, clothe yourselves, that he'd particularly in mind a certain type of clothing. And it is that that was the work apron that the slave of the day would use to keep their own clothing clean, and they would tie it around themselves in a knot or with a bow. That's what the word indicates. And it is that in that respect, wherever they went, people would see that they weren't a free man, that they were slaves in terms of the clothing and this apron that it was that they would wear from time to time. Then we ask the question, how is it that we can put on this humility, clothe ourselves with humility as the command is given? And we saw that there was no other way of achieving humility except by looking unto Jesus, except, as Paul says in Romans 13, putting on, clothing ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to make provision to fulfill the lust thereof. It is that we saw it was in terms of vicarious obedience, and that obedience of Christ, that it's that that gives us our righteousness, and it's that that enables us, as we are united together in Christ, that we would then clothe ourselves with his humility, know of it, and in word and deed and demeanor and every aspect of our being, that it is that we might be a humble people. But then it is that I want to consider tonight, that the clothing that we're commanded to put on, that it's not just clothing for clothing's sake. If it were clothing for clothing's sake, then that would be the mindset of the fashion world. That would be the mindset of the catwalk, whether it be in Rome, Milan, London, New York, Paris, whatever it would be. But it is that you find the models strutting along the catwalk and so on. And the only reason they're doing it is being clothed in the designer's clothes for clothing's sake. But that's not what it is that we find here. Because not only do we have a command, but it is that we see tonight that we have a community here as well. Notice to whom it is that this command is directed to, and who must first be subject to this command. It is toward one another. And the one another refers to other believers, our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So it is that we're to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. It is that we're to yield to one another. It is that we're to submit to the preferences of one another. Now it is that as a community, I think one of the first things that we can say is that this is something that is difficult. That would be a subheading. This is something that is difficult. Why? Because there are some in the body of Christ to whom it is that it's easy to yield to, it's easy to show a preference to, and very often it's the case that it's those people who are nice to us, that it's the people who agree with us, it's the people that we can easily relate to in so many ways. But we need to remind ourselves that the body of Christ and the church of Jesus, that it's a big tent, and that there are a lot of us under this big tent, and it is that we all come from different walks and experiences of life. And so it is within the body. We have people who have odd personalities, and it is that at times we may find it difficult to deal with them. It is that people have got different accents, and it is that at times we may find it difficult to deal with the different accents. It is that there are those who have peculiar quirks about themselves. And again, it is, for some of us, it maybe drives us mad. And yet at the same time, there are things that we might do or say, and it is that we forget that we are maybe driving somebody else out of their mind. It is that there are the Lord's people who can be abrasive, and it is that they can be very hard to live with. There was something that I read, and I thought, this is so right. Listen to what I read, and I quote, To live up above with those that we love, that will be glory. But to live down below with those that we know, that's another story. And all of us tonight know of that other story. And it's hard to live down below with those that we know. You see, I think of myself, and it is that I can be very holy if after, say, my morning reading devotions, I just stayed in my study all day long. I find that patience comes easier by myself. I find that peace comes to myself easier. I feel a general kindness and goodwill to mankind. I feel a general kindness and goodwill even to those who, I say, they annoy me. And I imagine myself ready to bear everybody's burdens. But then I leave my study. Then I go out into the world. Then I go amongst the body of Christ. And I begin interacting with some of those others face to face. And before very long, I wonder where my holiness went. The holiness that I thought I had, could express, it's gone. The patience that I seem to have in the study is fragile, easily broken. The peace that I had in the study, it goes in retreat, and I don't know when it's coming back. My theoretical kindness that I had in the study finds itself really unprepared for real annoyances. And it is that the shoulders that I had in the study that felt I could bear many burdens, it is that they now feel so weak, even for the lightest of burdens to carry. You see, people, it turns out, and even God's people, our fellow brothers and sisters, they've got an irritating way of poking the spiritual fruit that's on our table. And when it is that they poke that spiritual fruit, it reveals just how many objects of that fruit, the apples, the pears, whatever it would be, that really they're just plastic, that there's nothing to them, that you can't consume them, that it is that you can't gain a nurture nutrients from them. And what I'm really saying is that the temptation comes to us then to prefer holiness to be a private affair. And as long as we isolate ourselves one from another, then it is that we can be holy. Then it is there can be a halo that hangs over my solitary head. And it is that if that's the way you think tonight, you have a wrong understanding, really, of what holiness is. You cannot be good in a vacuum. You cannot be used by God in a vacuum. There's no point, in a sense, being Christ-like in a vacuum. But it is that you can only be Christ-like and godly when it is that you're found in the real world of real people with real problems. And it is that true holiness may have its genesis between God and the soul, but true holiness, after what it is that God has done when he regenerates us and begins his work within us, true holiness finds its full expression in community with other people, with those other wonderful people, those glorious people, those frustrating people, those sometimes even offensive people. That's what it is that true holiness, true Christ-likeness, manifests itself. And that's what it is that Peter is saying here. He says, I'm commanding you to put on humility, and the reason that I'm doing this is because you're in a community. And even though it's a community that's saved by grace and a community that is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and many are being added to it day after day after day, yet it is a community that is made up of those who are still have that remnant of sin within them. And true holiness may begin between God and the soul, but it finds its full expression in community with other people. That's why it is that you find so many commands in the New Testament that speak about one another. Be like this to one another, do this to one another, and so on. So the question is, how can I truly be in humility and submission to everyone here tonight? How can I be truly humble and in submission to everyone that I come across this week? How can I truly be humble and have humility in submission to the other believers that I meet through the week, especially when there are challenges to the expression of love? Well, the answer is, first of all, to be in the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the antidote. Again, look at what Peter says in verse 6 of chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. What it is that we're being told, that if we would, by God's grace, humble ourselves and seek to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, it is then and only then that we will be in complete humility, one with another. What Peter's using here is Old Testament imagery. It really goes back to what took place in the life of Moses. And when it is that as God revealed himself in the burning bush, and thereafter it is that God spoke of the fact that he would stretch forth his mighty hand, and it is that he would show Pharaoh all his wonders. You read in Exodus 3 and 20. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, Pharaoh will let you go. There you've got the speaker. There the setting is the burning bush. There the voice that is coming out of the burning bush is the great I Am himself. It's a bush that's on fire, yet it's not being consumed. And it represents the aseity of God, that he's self-sufficient, that he's dependent upon no one or indeed anything at all. He's autonomous, he's independent. It is that he's his own self-sufficiency. And it's from this God that the voice comes and speaks to Moses and says, and so I will stretch my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And then the 10 plagues that follow, blood, frogs, gnat, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, the death of the firstborn. It is that these are all representations and manifestations of the mighty hand of God being brought upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And the stretching of the hand of God in that moment is representative of the exercise of the free sovereignty and authority of Almighty God. And that's what it is that Peter, through the Spirit, is saying here. That we must recognize that our lives and the way that we live our life really has to be lived and experienced under the mighty hand of God himself. And that's the imagery that Peter is using here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Every one of us tonight must seek to humble ourselves and to acknowledge that he is God and he alone is God. So what does that mean? Well, surely, in very practical terms, it means that we've got to play the hand that he's dealt us to play. I know sometimes the difficulty that we face. Lord, I didn't expect this. Lord, that's not what I was looking for or praying for. Lord, why is it that my life seems to be so different to the way that I expected it to work out? Why is it that I seem to be going along this path in my spiritual pilgrimage? And it is that because of that, we begin to rebel in various ways. And yet one of the ways that humility would be expressed is in acknowledging that we play the hand that the Lord has dealt us to play. We go where he requires. Was that not the problem with Jonah? The Lord said, go there, Jonah. And Jonah said, no, I'm going there. And where was it that Jonah ended up? Deep down in the bowels of the ship. It is that the storm begins to rise, and it is that the captain goes down into the bowels of the ship. They know that it's Jonah because he tells them he's the one who's caused the problem, and it is that the captain has to rouse him from his sleep. And it is that it would have been so much easier, in a sense, for Jonah if when God had said, go that way, that's the way that Jonah would have gone. Is there anybody here tonight or online? And God has said to you, go that way. But at the moment, you're going that way. And you're wondering why it is that your life is difficult. You're wondering why it is that you're not knowing the fellowship that you once had with your fellow brothers and sisters as you had in times past. What about when God commands us that we do what he commands? So often it is that today, even within the Christian church, rather than the Ten Commandments, they're thought of as 10 suggestions. And it is that when we want to, that we can take the commands of God, that law that is holy and just and good, and it is that we can make it in a sense and live it out in terms of what we would want and what we expect. What about bringing ourselves again and again and again and again to that place where it is that we would bow, not just physically, but to the very core of our being, and that we would acknowledge the fact that we are sinners, that we would acknowledge that God is a holy God, and that we would acknowledge that it's only in Christ alone, that we can know anything of his goodness to us. And what it's saying is that we have to live constantly under the shadow of the Almighty. We have to continue to live under the mighty hand of God if we would clothe ourselves and have that humble spirit towards one another. I want to stop for a moment and consider this. Think about all the one another's in your life, whoever they are, wherever they may be. Think about your spouse. Do you clothe yourself in humility towards your spouse? We might easily launch into the one another's, wondering about all that we should do for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And indeed, the one another's call us to do much as well. But it is that before we say or do anything for one another, God calls us to feel something toward one another. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. And this mind, this attitude of Jesus, can be summed up in this single word, humility. You see, it's frighteningly possible to externally obey the one another's with a mind that is utterly at odds with the mind of Christ. It really is. And sometimes it is that we can be deluded into thinking that we are living out the one another's, living them out externally, and that yet it is that we know in here that really it's not a humble heart, but it's a proud heart. You see, it's possible to greet one another with a smile, yet it is that that smile is hiding bitterness of heart. It's possible for us to encourage one another with a grasping, flattering heart, that we're not really in it for them, but we're in it for what we can get from that individual. And it's possible for us to bear one another's burdens with a Messiah complex, to think that we are God's gift to the church, and if it weren't for the fact that we were in this particular congregation or denomination, then it is that all would be lost. In other words, it's impossible to turn the one another's, it's possible rather, to turn the one another's into the subtle servants of mastering yourself. And that's the danger. You see, humility, on the other hand, clothes us with the others orientated the attitude of Jesus. Humility puts on a pair of eyeglasses on the soul, and it allows us to see others without the blurring of selfishness. If I take my glasses off just now, it's just a blur. That's all it is. But when I put them back on, whoa, you're all back in high definition. It's the same in spiritual terms. If it is that we don't have the spectacles, in a sense, of God's word covering the eyes of our soul and through that which it is that we would consider others in our life, then it is that things get blurred. Humility goes low to lift others high. And at the same time, it doesn't scheme for how it might lift self high as well, or even higher. And that's the danger that we face. And humility, in its own miniature way, follows the descent that Christ took when he humbled himself by becoming an obedient servant to the point of death. That if we would truly be humble as Christ was humble, then we have to, by God's grace, die to self. Now, that's hard, isn't it? To die to self. Especially in the climate that we find ourselves living in. Dying to self. We jostle and kneel and hold the towel when it is that we would perhaps wash one another's feet. We choose the seat of the last and the least, because when it is that you die to self, you remember how Jesus did the same for us. I came across some writings that I thought were so appropriate, just to try and draw the contrast. Listen to this. Pride assumes the worst in everyone. Humility loves others no matter what. Pride tears down others. Humility builds up others. Pride sees everyone else's sins. Humility is primarily concerned with my own. Pride compares myself to others. Humility compares myself to Christ. Pride is always covering up and makes excuses for sin. Humility admits sin and comes to Christ for forgiveness and change. Pride points fingers and blames others. Humility accepts responsibility. Pride gets angry and defensive when others speak against me. Humility evaluates and makes judgments when needed. Pride is envious, resentful, irritable. Humility is patient, caring, and supporting. Pride uses its resources to serve self. Humility uses its resources to serve others. Pride focuses on what I can get from God. Humility focuses on what God deserves from me. And pride is passionate about getting my will done. Humility is passionate about getting about God getting his will done in me. See, what the writer is saying is, it's really easy to be humble with yourself. And all of us know that. Because we're so humble with ourselves. Because we're so frequently perhaps commended for our humility. Because we have fascinating conversations of self-exaltation with ourselves. We need to consider seriously that this command is to us as members of the community of Christ. So we've got command here, we've got community here, and then thirdly and finally, we've got consideration here. Consideration. I want to speak some questions. Why should we humble ourselves? Why can't I do my own thing? Why can't I go my own way? Why can't I call my own shots? Why can't I run my own life? Why can't I do what I want to do when I want to do it? Why must I clothe myself with humility? Why must I humble myself under the Almighty, under the mighty hand of God? Why? Now, if we're being honest, we've said these questions, and perhaps all of them even at one time. Why? Well, the first answer is opposition. And it's an opposition of the most serious sort. Why? Because it's divine opposition. It's the opposition of a holy God. Very plain and simple. Look at what it is that we're told there in verse 5. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's why it is that you have to clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Because if you don't, you're going to be opposed. And it's opposition of it's divine opposition. And here is the explanation for what he's just written, explaining why it is that we should do what it is that he's just required us to do. Sometimes a parent will instruct a child what to do, and the child will say, why? Why? Sometimes the parent has the right to say, and I've said it many a time, as I'm sure other parents have said, because I said so. That's why you do it, because I said so. But how gracious God is, not to simply say because I said so, which he could, because he is the mighty God. But how loving of God to open his mind and to reveal to us why it is that we are to live in this state of submission and put on humility, clothe ourselves with humility, and be humble toward one another. You see, if we do not, he will be opposed to us. You see, some things in the Christian life are hard to understand. Think of what Peter writes elsewhere. And it is that he says that the Apostle Paul writes with the wisdom that God gave to him. And it is that some of the things that Paul writes are difficult to understand. But there are some things in the Christian life that they're not hard to understand, but it is that they're hard to swallow. There's nothing hard to understand here. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You don't need the IQ of Einstein to understand what it is that Peter is saying here. There's nothing hard to understand here. It's just hard for our flesh to swallow what it is that the Spirit through Peter is giving to us. And it is that when he writes, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, remember, it's not directed to unbelievers, but it's directed to believers. It's not an evangelistic text, but it's a sanctification text. And it is that the Spirit is saying, this has to be. You see, God is opposed to believers during the times when they take matters into their own hands, when they do their own thing, going their own way, and indeed calling their own shots. But if you're here tonight, and it is, things aren't as you would wish them to be in your Christian pilgrimage, ask yourself, is it because I'm knowing of this opposition? Consider it. Is it because I'm not clothing myself with this humility and towards my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Think for a moment how it is that God defines enemies and his enemies in this verse. He calls them the proud. The proud. God opposes the proud. He doesn't say God opposes the murderers. He doesn't say God opposes the adulterers. He doesn't say that God opposes the liars. He doesn't say that God opposes the pedophiles. What does he say? He says God opposes the proud. Now, don't get me wrong. God is opposed to murderers, adulterers, liars, and pedophiles. But there is something deeper going on here, and particularly in respect to those sins which we would think are the big sins. And it is that there's something present even in those of us who wouldn't be classed as murderers, adulterers, pedophiles. What is it? It's pride. And that's what we need to take on board. And yet, when Peter says God opposes the proud, what should it do? It should remind us of our sin and the seriousness with which God takes our sin. God is saying, who am I opposed to? It's the proud. What is it that he's opposed to? It's your pride. And what again is it that he's opposed to? It's you in your pride. And as you exhibit your life as a proudful life, and you need to know that, I need to know that. Every single day that God gives to us, we need to be reminded that we by nature have proud hearts. And it is therefore as we do that, that we're driven to the cross, and it is that we humble ourselves in the presence of our God and Savior, and it is that we ask him for his grace to humble us. But there's another reason that Peter gives to clothe yourself with humility, and he wants us to consider it. He says, it's not just opposition that I want you to consider, but it's a divine gift that I want you to consider, that God gives to us. Look at what he says. God opposes the proud, but what does he give to the humble? He gives grace. He gives his unmerited favor. It is that he gives to those who certainly, if it weren't for grace, would be condemned to a lost eternity. He gives to us that grace whereby we confess our sins and whereby it is that we rejoice in Christ. You see, if you humbly trust Christ and God with your heart, he gives you the grace of guidance. Anybody need guidance tonight as to what it is that you should be doing, where it is that you should be going? If you humble yourself in the sight of God, he promises to give the grace of guidance. To those who humbly refuse to be wise in their own eyes, it is that he gives the grace of refreshing peace. Think of what the apostle writes when it is that he speaks about that peace that transcends all understanding, to guard your heart and mind, the whole being, the whole person, body, spirit, and soul in Christ, to know of that peace. Let me ask you tonight, do you know of that peace in your heart and mind? I was just speaking with someone this week, and again, not in this congregation. And it is that sadly this person's mind was in total confusion. There was no peace at all, and they were frightened because there was no peace to be found in their mind. It's a terrible position to be in. But oh, when it is that we begin to feel frightened, when fear begins to envelop our hearts and minds, if it is that we would seek not to be wise in our own eyes, God grants to us the grace of refreshing peace. And then if you humble yourself under his mighty hand, he's going to give you the grace of exaltation. Is that not what we find in the gospel accounts, and in particularly practical situations where Jesus was found? And it is that to those who would put themselves in the lowest place of all, that it is that he would then raise them up into the highest place of exaltation. And that's the same for us. So often we're like the disciples and we say, who's the greatest in God's kingdom? No. What we should be saying is, who's the least in God's kingdom? And can I number myself amongst that blessed number who truly see themselves in the light of the Word of God, in the searchlight of the Holy Spirit, and that you see yourself as someone who at the end of the day has to say, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. And then to those who humbly cast their cares on him, he gives the grace of carrying their cares. Do you know of that tonight? Are you so burdened perhaps by your cares that they've almost got the breaking off you physically and mentally? God, through Peter in verse 7, says, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He remembers your dust. I made you from dust, and one day to the dust you shall return. But from beginning to end, if you cast your anxieties upon me, I will care for you, and I will look after you. And Peter underscores the authority of what it is that he's saying by quoting from Proverbs 3 and 34. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. That's where that last part of verse 5 really comes from. And so Peter is saying to us, the command that I'm giving to the community and what it is that I'm asking them to consider, I'm not only doing this by my apostolic authority, but I'm saying this by the authority of the Word of God. So, does God have a dress code for people, for his people? Yes, he does. Tomorrow morning or this week, when you go to your wardrobe, you know what it's like. I used to, maybe when I was younger, but you'd stand there in the wardrobe with all the clothes. What will I wear today? You take something out, you put it on, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you'd say, nah, it doesn't suit me today. I just don't feel it's for today. You take it off, you get something else out. You put it on, you look at yourself in the mirror. And then you say, I've got nothing to wear. And your wardrobe is literally stacked from end to end with clothes. And you say, I've got nothing to wear. Sometimes I think we're like that in the church. We say, I've got nothing to wear. God comes to us and says, no. You've got everything that you need to wear. You're clothed in my spirit. And it is that the Apostle Paul says to us, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, Paul writes, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this week, when you're clothing yourself, and even if perhaps you come to the point and you say, I need to get new clothes, make sure that you're clothing yourself with humility toward those that you live amongst. Amen. I stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that these one another sayings that we find in your words, that they are easy to say, but we know that they are difficult to put into practice. So we pray that as we consider these truths in these Lord's Day evenings, that you by your Spirit might apply your word to us, and then in the week that lies ahead, that you would help us to put these things into practice. We can think, Lord, of the church in Corinth, how it is that at times, rather than being humble towards one another, it is that they were the exact opposite. And we see the mess that church got into. So we pray that this congregation, all the days that it would be in this scene of time. And whoever would be in this pulpit, whoever would make up the eldership and the members, we pray that increasingly that all who come under the roof of this place might humble themselves under the almighty hand of God. And it is that they would clothe themselves with humility and indeed be humble one towards another. So Lord, bless us now. Go with us in the week that lies ahead. Grant to us a good night's rest. And thank you for the blessings of this your day. And accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray, seeking the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.